This morning we are in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter number 4, and verse number 31. It is our intention this morning to try to finish chapter 4. If you're visiting with us, we are going through the Gospel according to Luke. We started in November. You can see we're not going too quickly. Here in March, we're in chapter 4. But it has been good and continues to get better. Chapter 4, verse 31. Here is how Luke records this period in the life of Christ. And came down to Capernaum, a city in Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in a synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. They were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, "What a word is this, for with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house, Simon Peter's house, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. And when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, "Thou art Christ, the Son of God." He rebuking them suffers them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent." And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. All God's people said. Amen. Let's pray once again. Dear Heavenly Father, you have blessed us so far. God, we still seek further blessings. We still seek further vision, further manifestation of you among us today through your word. You told Ezekiel to preach to the bones, and he preached. And bones came together, and sinews were formed, and flesh came upon. But then you said, "Preach to the Spirit to come and to breathe life." And so I beseech the Spirit of God to come and to open dull and dead ears, to open closed minds, to soften and to open hardened hearts. I can preach to dead bones, but I can't do anything for them. But if the Spirit of God would come, the Spirit of God would come, we would all be helped. we would all be strengthened, we would all be blessed. And so through the preaching, I beseech the Spirit to come and to be with the speaker, be with the hearers, that all things may be done today for the glory of God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I think the services at the Jewish synagogues in Galilee were much like the services we have in America. They tend to be weak and uneventful. The normal pattern of interpretation of Scripture in the synagogues was according to Jewish tradition. In other words, they would read the Scripture once from the law and once from the prophets, and then they would begin citing and quoting Jewish rabbis and what they had interpreted those Scriptures to mean. Well, Jesus comes and opens the Word and teaches in the synagogues, and He does not give the usual traditional interpretation. He applies and interprets the Scripture to be about Himself. And He expounds the Word as if the Word was written about Him. And in fact, it was written about Him. You know, we often read the Scriptures and we think that the Scriptures are about us. How to be better husbands, how to be better wives, how to be better citizens and employees and what have you. But Scripture is about the Christ. So Jesus applies the Word to Himself and He speaks with authority. And I think the reason that churches in America see so little power is because there is so little centering on the Word and so little centering on Jesus being the object of the Word in our worship. Now, it is clear here that the passage that we just read is a passage about authority, God's authority. It's a passage about God's sovereignty. It's a passage about God's power. The unmatched, unchallenged, and undeniable power and authority vested in Jesus Christ. It's a passage about the kingdom of God. And the issue of the kingdom of God is vitally important for us because the kingdom of God establishes for us who the real authority is. There is a kingdom. It's God's kingdom. You're not the king. I'm not the king. And we must recognize that all of our life is lived inside of this sphere and this idea of the kingdom of God. In other words, everything in our life should be toward, moving toward the aspiration of this kingdom. Many today don't hesitate to call Him Savior, but they resist in calling Him Lord. They readily recognize Him as a prophet and a priest. He certainly was a great teacher. He certainly, I think, was Savior and offered Himself. But they put kingship somewhere in the future. I would remind you that He is what He always has been. He is what He will always be. He is prophet, He is priest, and He is king, and He is all of that right now. Here's the question I have for you today. What is it that you seek first? What is it do you want most? Is it ourselves? Is it our pleasures? Is it our agenda, or is it the kingdom of God? This is a passage about the kingdom of God. And as such, Jesus is challenging us, even as He challenged His original hearers, to recognize His authority and the authority of God in the kingdom. and to embrace it and to live in it and to aspire for it. So here's what he does. He gives us three glimpses, three proofs of his authority and power. And I want to give them to you this morning. Number one, he begins by showing us his authority over demons. His authority over demons. Now let me stop here for just a moment and help you see something here. Man does not have authority in what we're going to talk about. Jesus is going to show us that he has authority over demons, authority over death, and authority over disease. And in each situation, you will find that death, demons, and disease have authority over man. They have come in and they've dominated man. We have a man here who is possessed by a demon, taken over by a demon, under the dominion of a demon. We have Peter's mother-in-law who is under the dominion of death. She is near death. And then we have many who are brought to Jesus who are under the dominion of disease. But there has come one who is over demons, who is over death, and who is over all disease. That's where we're heading. That can't get you excited. I don't think you can get excited. Authority over demons. Notice here, as we look at Jesus' authority over these demons, or this demon, and then demons further on down in the text, we notice something about the demon's acknowledgement. In both situations, in both accounts, the demon in the synagogue, and let me just remind you, demons do show up at church. I'm going to let that one go. But in each case, the demon here in the church and the demons that are brought to Jesus at night, both of them, both situations, all demons acknowledge that he is the Son of God. They know exactly who Jesus is. He is referred to by the demon in the synagogue as Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, and as such in the later example. But you see, what we learn from this is just mere knowledge of Christ doesn't save you. Mere knowledge of Christ doesn't change you. They are still demons. Amen? And there's all kinds of people in church who know about Jesus who are still demons. You see, the sad thing is to know who he is, but to not love him. To know him but not worship him. To know exactly who he is but not to treasure him. To know him and not trust him. To know exactly who he is and not put your faith in him and then follow him. It's a sad thing. There are those in the church who have went to Vacation Bible School, and they've gone to Sunday school, and they've grown up under the preaching of the Word. They know all the right answers about Jesus, but they have no love for him. They do not trust him. They do not follow him, and they do not put their faith in him. They don't treasure him, and they don't worship him. And what a tragedy it is to know that God has granted us some degree of knowledge about him, and then we turn our back and we don't believe him, trust him, treasure him, or follow him, or put our faith in him, or neither worship him. What a tragedy it is to know him and not love him. Does the knowledge of Christ, the knowledge of God that you have, does it make you love truth? Does the knowledge you have of Christ, does it make you hate sin? Does the knowledge of Christ, does it make you trust him and love him? The demons had knowledge, but they didn't love him. They didn't trust him. They didn't worship him. They knew him, but they had no connection to him. And I would just remind you that knowledge that you have of him that does not lead to trust and faith and love and service is knowledge that will, in the very end, will condemn you. Be careful, my friend, of knowing God, knowing of Christ, and not trusting him. Be careful. That's what the demons do. And in the end, they will wind up eternally in the lake of fire. But notice the actions of these demons, not only their acknowledgement, but notice their actions. Jesus, in both situations, commands and rebukes, and at his word commands these demons, and these demons who are over man must obey him. Without argument, without hesitation, they must obey the word of Christ. They cannot do anything other than obey his word. They must obey his word, and they can do nothing that he does not allow them to do. For they leave the man, they throw him down, but they cannot hurt him. They leave him, but don't hurt him. Oh, listen. The devil is a devil, and demons are demons, but they are God's devils and God's demons. He has absolute authority and control over all of them. And while this man has been overcome, this man has been taken over, this man is under the oppression of this demon, Jesus Christ proves that he has authority over demons and demonic forces. He has authority over demons. Number two, he has authority over death. He leaves the synagogue and he goes to Simon Peter's house. Simon Peter's mother-in-law is very, very sick. Please don't think that she has the crud and the flu and she just has a high-grade temperature. That's not at all what is going on here. She has a life-threatening disease. She is on the brink of death. Death is at her door. And so there are those that beseech Christ for her. And Jesus comes and proves not only does he have power and authority over demons, but he has power and authority over death. Now notice the rebuke here. The Bible, I love how Luke puts this. Luke says he comes to her where she's lying on the edge of death and he stands over her. I like that position. Jesus Christ doesn't stand lay under death. He stands over death as one in complete control and authority. Amen? He stands over her and then he rebukes the fever. Isn't that amazing? He doesn't say, you better get her some Tylenol. He doesn't say, you better give her something to reduce the fever. Run a cold bath. Do something. We've got to get her temperature down. He uses no medicine. He calls upon no doctors. He has no nurses on hand, no quick trips to the hospital. He runs absolutely no test, no blood work, no MRIs, no CAT scans, just a word of rebuke. Fever, be gone. And the fever leaves. You know why? Because death must submit to the voice and the authority of the Almighty King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Can I just say this? Jesus Christ has conquered the last enemy. He has conquered death. And none of us will die before God lets death do its work. The rebuke. He just comes in, stands over death as one of authority, and speaks, and death must flee. Oh, death doesn't have absolute authority. No, death must bow to the authority of Jesus Christ. And then notice a response. I didn't want to preach this without at least mentioning this. Notice what Luke says. Simon's mother-in-law is with great fever, near death. They beseech Christ for her. He comes, stands over her, rebukes the fever. It leaves her, and then watch what it says. And immediately she arose. When Jesus does something, there's not a healing period. There's not a recovery period. You're well. And she what? Ministered unto them. When Jesus comes in and he exercises his authority, there should be in the hearts of those who have been the beneficiaries of his work, whether that's healing of demons, healing of death, or healing and salvation, there should be an attitude of gratitude, thankfulness, loyalty, and love that turns about and ministers and serves in return. She was not healed. She was not prevented from dying to then go do whatever she wanted to with her life. She was healed to submit to the authority and to serve the authority that just manifest himself before her. Oh, if he has power over death, he must be the Christ. He must be the King. Submit and serve him. Thirdly, authority over disease. As day turns into night, word spreads that this teacher in the synagogue has cast out a demon, has healed a woman next to death. Of course, as word spreads, you can understand what begins to happen. People begin going home and getting their sick loved ones and those who are possessed by demons, and they begin to bring them to Christ. And he begins to touch them and heal them. And I want you to know here, at least notice, the totality of the power of God. You know, we go to specialists now, right? Your family doctor can't do everything anymore. If you got a heart problem, you need to go to a cardiologist. If you got a breathing problem, you need to go to a, what are they called? What is it? Pneumonologist? Whatever it is. Moneyologist, there you are. They're all moneyologists. But you have to, you know, you have to go to these specialists, and I guess that's, you know, one doctor scratching another doctor's back, and you know, you have to go to these. What I want you to get this morning is this: Jesus was not a specialist. He just didn't heal people that are dying or cast out demons. He had total control and total authority and total power over every single disease known to man. Whatever disease was brought to him that day, he touched them. And Luke said he healed everyone. His authority is over not just some disease, all diseases. His authority is over everything and everyone. Amen? He has absolute authority. And every person brought to him that evening, he touches and he heals. But notice the territory here. Because I want you to get this. He has authority over everything, right? everything. Every demon, every death, every disease. He has authority over everyone. Whoever has a demon, whoever has death at their door, whoever has the disease. No matter how far along it is, no matter how far along they've gone, he has authority over it. But he has authority in every place. They come, they come, they don't want him to leave. I think they're ready to vote him in as the pastor of the synagogue. They don't want him to leave. Stay with us. Don't go. But he says, my mission is to go. I've been sent to go. He's not just got power in Capernaum. He's got power everywhere he goes. He doesn't just have a providence that he has been granted power and authority over. No, he is powerful and authoritative over all the earth, over all of heaven, and all of the universe. His territory is everywhere. Now, let me just share this with you. I want you to see how superficial these folks in Capernaum were. I think they want him to stay because he heals diseases. I think they want him to stay because he prevents people from dying. I think they want him to stay because he cast out demons. Or in other words, it would be a handy thing to have Jesus around. After all, I might get sick. Denise might get sick. My kids may get sick. After all, my church folks may wind up being on death's bed. After all, I might get a devil in me. And if any of that happens, it would be handy to have Jesus around. So stay. We need you. We need you. But Jesus says that he's going to go to other places. And he doesn't say that he's going to these other places so that he may heal the sick, prevent those from dying, or remove demonic influence. He says, I'm going to these other places to preach the kingdom of God. And we pray, right? We pray for God, would you heal so-and-so? Would you prevent so-and-so from dying? Would you remove the demonic influence? We pray for those things, but are we as often praying for the preaching and the proclamation of the Word of God and the kingdom of God to be proclaimed? You see, we're so superficial. We're so temporal. We're so external. Why did Jesus cast out the demon? Why did Jesus heal Simon's mother-in-law? Why did Jesus heal these that are sick? Because he was authenticating who he was. He was Jesus Christ. He did not come to heal, cast out demons. He came to save lost. And the lost are saved through the preaching of the kingdom of God. They're not only superficial, but they're so selfish. They want to keep Jesus to themselves. They don't want to share him. They want to keep him for themselves. They want their needs met, but they have very little thought of the needs of others, especially the spiritual needs of others. That may be the reason why we don't give to missions. We don't share Christ. We want him for us. We want Christ for what he does for us, but we don't think about the spiritual needs of others. It is the preaching of the kingdom of God that does the greatest work known to man, the salvation of their souls. And if he has authority over demons, and if he has authority over death, and if he has authority over sickness and disease, he also has authority over my sin and your sin. He is Savior. He is Lord. He is the only one that can do anything about your sins. Amen? So Jesus is saying here, I think, here's the good news. You ready? Here's the good news. The King is here. The King has come. God's kingdom has come. It's among you. Here's the good news. The authoritative being of the universe is here. And my authority can be seen in my casting out demons. I speak a word and demons must obey. I speak a word and death must obey. I speak a word and disease must obey. I do the work and sin is done away with. Trust the King. Trust the authority of Christ. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, preaching is done. Now the Spirit must come and do a work. Unless the Spirit comes, nothing of eternal value will happen. But I pray the Spirit will come and will deal with the lost. The Spirit will come and deal with the saved. In whatever way, whatever applicational way the Spirit so desires. But come and deal with each of our hearts as God sees fit. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.